Nearly every preacher has at one time or another taken his text from Psalm 51. Many have spoken from the 7th verse, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." I would expect that many more have spoken from the passage which runs from verse 10 through to verse 12. Some have spoken about the clean heart. Others have spoken about the right spirit, so necessary in the presence of God. And some have, of course, spoken of the restoration of the joy of God's free and full salvation. You have, I suppose, spoken upon the 13th verse. You may have heard someone speak, but I must confess, in all the years of following the Lord that I have had, I've never heard anyone speak upon the 13th verse. We have come to this verse today. It's very important. David is talking about conversion. He's talking about the conversion of sinners. And we should be like David. We should talk about conversion as well. Conversion is a biblical subject. That is, the subject of conversion runs all the way through the Bible. And while the psalmist David knows about conversion, while he believes in conversion, so much so that he's writing about it, we can say elsewhere in the Old Testament, conversion is spoken of. Turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 60. And we take this as a specimen. It's not my intention to run through all the references related to conversion, but I have felt that it would be good, it would be helpful for you and for me to understand that the subject is in the Bible. It's not just a theme that some ministers have emphasized. For example, it's not just a message which is prominent in the ministry of the Pre-Presbyterian Church, but this is a subject which is actually written into the Bible. The Lord speaks about conversion. He would have us understand what conversion is. And He would have us, I do believe, follow the example of the Bible and learn to speak of conversion ourselves. Here I give a specimen quotation in Isaiah 60. It's verse 5. "Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged." The Lord speaking about a revival, a great revival, a revival which belongs to days yet future. In my persuasion, this revival has to do with the restoration of Israel, which will occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But let us notice the words, "because the abundance of the sea," the multitudes of the sea, those belonging to nations afar off, "shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." Here the Lord is speaking about multitudes. Multitudes being converted and being converted unto the Lord. Conversion is a biblical word. The psalmist talks about conversion. Isaiah also speaks about conversion. What does conversion mean? In English, the word convert means to turn. To turn completely. To turn completely around. And the meaning in the Hebrew language is precisely the same. It doesn't matter how we look at the word. God is saying every time it occurs, you have taken the wrong road. You need to turn back. You need to turn completely around. You need to turn now. This is what conversion is. Conversion advises the sinner that he is on the wrong road. He's traveling the road to perdition. He must turn back. And consequently, if I am speaking to you as one who needs to be converted, then I must address you by name and say to you, the Lord is speaking today in the service to you, and He is calling upon you to turn back now. To start out for heaven. to turn our eyes, to turn away from the world, to turn away from the sins of the world, from the power of the flesh, and from the will of the devil. The Lord is speaking about conversion, and conversion means there must be a change. There must be a turnaround in your life. If you were driving down a road in some part of the country you were unfamiliar with, let's even suppose you were driving in England or Scotland, in a part of the country totally unknown to you, and suddenly the realization dawns upon you, I've taken the wrong road. I'm not traveling in the right direction. You would know right away it would be wrong and foolish for you to carry on traveling as you are now traveling. You know for a fact you have to stop. You know for a fact you have to turn around and go back. And the sooner you stop, the better. Let the lesson which we would have in everyday life be applied in spiritual things. The longer you go on in the wrong way, the worse it is. The further you get away from God. You're not to imagine that you may leave your life as it is and somehow it'll come all right. This would be a dreadful mistake if I change the analogy and take up the subject of gardening. Not that I'm much of a hand at that. But if you were to take the notion into your head, well, my garden isn't right, but I'll just leave it as it is and it'll come good. Surely you know the fallacy of that thinking. Even with the wee bit of attention you give it, the weeds can grow up all too quickly, especially after 2 or 3 days' rain. And with all the attention you're giving it, it still causes you concern. You can't leave it. You mustn't leave it. And we fail to apply this practical and simple rule to our own hearts. And there are men and women in the congregation today who are content to leave their hearts unexamined, untouched, unchanged. And maybe you even have the notion, oh, it'll all work out, it'll all come together. Give it time, leave it as it is. The longer you leave it, the worse it is. There must be a change. And if a garden has been deserted and left neglected for years, it needs to be thoroughly churned up and the soil turned over. You know the sort of work that has to be done then to make a job of it. And for the Lord to change you, your life has to be completely broken up. And the hard surface turned over. This is how conversion is described. It's a complete overhaul, a turning over, or a turning back. As that man realizes he's on the wrong road and on the road to perdition. Take an example or two from the New Testament in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, just to show you that, yes, conversion is taught in the Bible. Sure enough, it's a biblical subject. It's in Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus Christ is saying, verily, or truly, oh, I would to God that the power of this word, the significance of this word, verily, might be imprinted on your heart. The sad thing about us all is when we get a word which appears to us to be common enough, even in the Bible, we let it pass. But actually, the word means truly. Truly, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. How necessary it is for you to be converted. There is no other way into glory. There's no other way to be right with God. There is no other way for you to be saved. And there certainly is no other way into heaven than by conversion. Jesus Christ says so. And he gives emphasis to what he says by appending the word truly upon it. Does the Lord actually have to say truly? Truly, what I say is correct. truly what I say is necessary? Does the Lord have to say that to impress you with the soundness of what He urges upon you? And yet He does. Except you be converted. Look at Acts 3 and 19. We read the words earlier. Acts 3 and 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Conversion is tied in with repentance. Conversion is tied in with the blotting out of sin. I have spoken already about turning back and turning away. You have to turn away from sin, and God in conversion is pleased to blot out. Oh, hear this word. God is pleased in conversion to blot out all your transgressions. In our Psalm 51 and verse 13, notice this detail about conversion. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted, what does it say, unto thee. So conversion is not merely a turning away from sin and from the world. Conversion is a turning unto God. And more than anything else, we have to see the power of conversion in your life. To the extent that you have turned unto the Lord. That's what it means to be converted. That's what it means to be saved. I have turned unto the Lord. I have the Savior now. It's a new life. You're starting with the breath of heaven. You're walking with the blessing of God. You have the peace of the Lord within your soul. You know you have become a child of the King. Conversion is an experience which brings us unto God. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. You become the Lord's property. You can say, I am His. In a very real sense, I am His, and He is mine, forever and forever. Then notice again from our text, not only is conversion a biblical subject, but conversion also requires teaching. It involves being taught. Being taught in God's ways. What does David have in mind when he says, I will teach transgressors thy ways? What does this suggest to you, for example? What does it mean to teach transgressors God's ways? Well, the Lord's way is the right way. This is very evident. God's way, with respect to everything, is the right way. It's the right way ahead for you. And we can say God's way is a new way of life. The Lord will get you new friends. He'll give you a new joy, a new goal in life. And you will be able to say, I have a new master now and a new destiny. The Lord's way is the right way for you. And it's a new way. The Lord's way is also a blessed way. I've never heard a man testify yet, and I've heard a good many testimonies, but I've never heard a man say yet, I'm sorry I came to the Lord. I've never heard a man say, for example, I think I came to the Lord too early in my life. Oh no, if anything a man has said, I didn't come to the Lord soon enough. That's a blessed way. You have no regrets about saying goodbye to the devil and sin. I tell you freely, the Lord will do better for you than the world can ever do. The Lord's way is not only the right way for you and a new way, but it is the blessed way. And the Lord's way, of course, is the biblical way. There's no conversion without teaching. If you can turn to Matthew 11 and 29. This little word appears after that marvelous promise of Christ that many of you know off by heart. Matthew 11 and 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, the Lord goes on to say, verse 29, take my yoke. Conversion, or coming to Christ, if you like, involves being yoked up with Christ. harnessed up with the Lord, joined to Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is the thing that I want to emphasize at the present time. Learn of me. That's the best learning anyone can have. You must learn of Christ. It's important to study the Bible, to know the verses of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible. But I would want you first and foremost to learn of Him. It's not so much the scheme of doctrine. There are some who might want to learn doctrine for doctrine's sake. But if you were merely taken up with some man-made scheme of things whereby you lost sight of Jesus, that would be a dreadful mistake. It would be of the highest importance for you to read your Bible, and it's a lovely thing to see the young Christian reading the Scriptures devoutly, reading the Word of God prayerfully, and reading above all as the Lord commands. In Matthew 11:29, learn of me. I want to learn of Jesus. I want to find Christ in the Scriptures. And if I merely study the book in some academic fashion and I don't learn of Jesus Christ there, my learning is really in vain. There are some who merely put faith in the decision, and they're not learning. They're not learning anything. And I'm unhappy with that. I want you to be learning all the time. Let me show you what I mean. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16, where the Lord is saying of the Scriptures, He gives the name in Isaiah 8 and 16, He gives the name to the Bible, firstly, the name testimony, and secondly, the name law. The word testimony is used of the Bible because in the Bible you have God's witness. God's witness to Himself. God's witness to His dear Son. God's witness to the cross and to the work of Christ on the tree. God's witness to the resurrection on the third day. The Bible is called the testimony because it's God's witness to Himself. Then the Word of God is called the law because that word, the Word of God, is to be the authority of the Christian's life. Now it does say this, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And the word bind up, if we think about it for a moment, perhaps the suggestion here is that the Word of God should be bound up in every part of your life. The Jews have a practice in their worship. It is seen every day at the Western Wall where the temple once stood. And there's a little box. It's called the tefillin. It's wrapped around the wrist. And that little box contains either a letter or a quotation from the Scriptures. There's a similar little box which is called in the New Testament the phylactery, and the Lord condemned those who made broad the phylactery as if to draw attention to their ritualistic observance of the demands of the law. And they tied this around their brow. We don't necessarily find fault with that, but we do say the Lord didn't have anything physical in mind. It wasn't so much that you have to tie the Word of God round your hand and round your arm or around your brow either. Now the impression here is, if we talk about the hand, you bind the Word into your hand so that everything you do carries the imprint of what God says. And that Word is to be tied upon your mind, as it were, to protect the mind of the Christian, to safeguard his thinking, to direct his course in life, so that as I look out into the world, I look through the world, as it were, through the perspective of the Word of God. I want the Word of God to shape my thoughts. to have it tied upon my brow in that sense. Now, the Word of God shapes my thoughts. As I look, I'm looking through the glass of Holy Scripture. I want to ask you, is the Word of God bound up in your heart? The word disciple here literally is, and this is an interesting thing, my disciples, my learners, those who are learning. Thus the Christian could put up an L sign every day. You need to be carrying an L sign. You should still be learning. You don't know it all. You have to learn of Him. Have you learned anything this week? Have you learned anything on your knees? Conversion involves learning. He says here, David says, I will teach transgressors thy ways. There has to be teaching. It's not just a decision and that's it. But as you go on with God, you must be learning. Conversion brings a learning process into your life. And the Lord Jesus speaks about learning, and we would like to take time with that, but time is of the essence. Suffice to say this, looking at our text again, conversion is not only biblical, and conversion not only requires teaching, but it must be prayed for. For this is a prayer. Verse 13 is a prayer. And David is going through an argument with God in prayer. And he's actually saying to God in supplication, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He's looking for the Lord to save sinners. He is making this part of his prayer. There are some who never pray for the salvation of sinners. And there are some who are not looking for the salvation of sinners. There are some churches, probably, even in Lisburn, where it would be anathema to talk about conversion. Nobody believes in conversion there. It would be the highest insult if you were to talk to some highly respected church members about conversion. But this is a prayer. We have to pray for conversion. Can I ask this congregation to start following the example of David? Can I say to you, start praying more than you have done for conversion? Pray for your friends. Pray that the Lord will bring them to the Savior. Pray for the most unlikely cases. Pray for the hardest of men. Pray that God will bring them to the cross. And I do believe this, if you'll notice it. I believe David is using his own life here as an argument with God. And this is the style of his praying. He's saying to the Lord, Lord, I have sinned against thee. I have grievously sinned. I have wickedly sinned. I have vexatiously sinned against thee. But if, Lord, you have pardon for me, if you will wash me and make me clean, if you can do it for me, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. There's hope held out for others. Others then can be pardoned. If you have pardon for me, if you can wash me and make me clean, if you can make me whiter than snow, then you can do the very same for any other transgressor. And thus he's impressing upon the Lord the need for others to be pardoned also. Have you a thought today for the pardon of the guilty and the lost? Have you a concern about the conversion of your friends? I think the time has come when we have to start again and pray for the conversion of our friends. We have to learn to pray for conversions. Even if it means starting with the ABCs, let us start again. Even if it means saying, Lord, teach me to pray for the conversion of sinners, then we must do so. Let me say in closing that there is conversion here for the worst of men. I take the word transgressors. If David had said, sinners shall be converted, and that was the whole thing, then we might say, well, sure, sinners can be converted. But David, notice this. David actually uses the word transgressors. And this word, which relates to the transgressor, is a very serious word. It relates to the deep-dyed sinner, to the hardest of sinners, to the worst of men. It does. It has to do in many a case with one who has broken the covenant. It has to do in some instances with one who is rebellious against God. One who frequently errs against the Lord. He's a deep-dyed sinner. He's a man who has gone beyond the mark. He has erred time after time. He's a man without excuse. He has erred and sinned against the Lord in such a vexatious, notable way that we could nearly say there's no salvation for the man. He's a transgressor. He has sinned with a high hand. He knows exactly the folly of his way. And let me say to you today, there is salvation for the transgressor. If there's salvation for the transgressor, then there's salvation for anybody. As I bring the sermon to a close, it has to be said, men can only be saved as sinners or transgressors. The door into heaven is via the cross, and that door is plainly marked with the words, "For sinners only." Do you see that in the verse? "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." It does not say that the religious among the people, those who don't need to be converted, they can come to God and walk with God and so on. No, there is salvation only for the sinner. All mankind is divided into two categories. There is the converted and the unconverted. And you have either turned to the Lord, or you have turned to the world. Are you converted? Are you going to be among the blessed? Are you going to be in heaven? You're either one or the other. And God has made provision only for the sinner. If you're going to reach heaven, that's the only way by which you can come to the cross. You have to come as a sinner. As a deep-dyed sinner. As a guilty sinner, as a lost sinner, to Jesus. Will you come today? No wonder David prays here in this psalm, it's verse 15, "Lord, open thou my lips." He realizes he needs the right word for the sinner. He's saying, "I want to teach transgressors thy ways. I want to be a soul winner, Lord. And open thou my lips. Teach me to be a winner of souls." Oh, that's his prayer. "Open thou my lips, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted." We would love to see those times come back to Ulster. Times when practically every week some sinner would be brought to the cross. Men and women, we have to pray, and we have to be burdened to cry to God, burdened enough to say, "Lord, what about the sinner? And what about the transgressor? I'm saved. I'm on the way to heaven, sure enough. But I want the transgressor to be brought to the cross as well." Oh, there must be room for the sinner, for the castaway. In our praying, and I, if you'll allow me to say it, it's not said in any harsh way at all, but I think we have to learn to pray again. And we have to learn to pray with tears, with brokenness of heart. We need a compassion for the lost.